This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson. We're certainly glad you're in the audience and we trust that this program will be a help and a blessing to you. If you would like to contact me, you can do so by going to my website or by regular mail, and I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. Now remember, this program can be re-listened to on my website and it can be downloaded and passed on to others from that website as well. Now, we've been looking at the last verse of 2 Peter chapter 3, which says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as we look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can't grow in that grace unless we have first of all come to know the Lord, and if we have received that gift that he has provided, that gift which is above every gift, the gift of eternal life. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, we read in Romans 6 and 23, the gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you've received that gift, then you should want to grow in grace, because receiving that gift changes us. It gives us a new life in Christ. Peter has emphasized that in his epistle, having been born again. This is his first epistle, having been born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And it seems as though today we live in a world where even though people claim to have received the gift of God, which is eternal life, often Christians do not demonstrate the grace of Christ in their life. We do not live in the Old Testament. And many people try to go to the Old Testament to justify some of the practices of our current day. But the Old Testament is explained by the New Testament. And the New Testament says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have emphasized before that probably the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ are best illustrated by the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 6. But nevertheless, one of the things that you see when you look at the Lord is you see that he was gracious. The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth were noted by people that listened to him. And he grew in grace before God and before men. Even his brothers and sisters in that home must have noted the difference in his behavior versus theirs. And these are things that only the Spirit can bring about in our lives. And I don't think we can grow in grace unless we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And that's why we've been going through these prophecies that speak of the first coming of the Lord Jesus, the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament and that are fulfilled in the New. We've covered quite a few of them, but last time we were looking at the 16th one that I have listed, which has to do with the Messiah being preceded by Elijah. And I think we read Malachi chapter 4. This is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which say, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And of course, as we look at that, we have to ask ourselves, when did Elijah come? Well, we know that Peter saw Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Is that what is being referred to here? I don't think so, because in Matthew 11 and verse 13, it tells us that all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, that is, until John the Baptist came. And if you will receive it, this, that is John the Baptist, is Elias, which was for to come. And so there's two things we note here, and that is that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy insofar as the New Testament believers were concerned. And that means that there are prophecies in the Old Testament that are allegorical rather than literal. There is teaching in the Old Testament that is allegorical rather than literal. We let the New Testament explain the Old, and so in the New Testament the Lord has told us that Elijah has come. And so John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy. Now, I wouldn't say John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy if the Lord hadn't told me that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But what I notice also with regard to that prophecy is that there's supposed to be a change in the hearts of the people through the teaching of John the Baptist. He spent his time using the word repentance. And true repentance brings us to the change of mind that allows us to trust in the Lord Jesus and to worship Him. And he says that this change of mind should turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. In other words, there's going to be a change in their behavior. And it would seem to me like this change has to do, again, with this matter of grace. People are going to, instead of being dysfunctional, they're going to be ordering their families in the way God would have their families oriented, but it's going to be a heart matter, and the hearts are going to be changed. And when we trust the Lord, our hearts should be changed. Instead of being angry and constantly being defensive and constantly being depressed, we should have the ability to be joyful. And instead of being angry, we should be able to be reconciled to others, and there should be a different kind of attitude seen, and it should be the attitude that is seen in the Lord Jesus. And he says if that doesn't happen, he's going to come and smite the earth with a curse. And you'll notice that Elijah was going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, this Old Testament prophecy almost looks right over, in a sense, the period of time we live in, this church age, and yet not completely, because we know Elijah came to fulfill this Old Testament prophecy, and he did that when the Lord came the first time, and then we go into the church age. But he's doing this before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and that speaks of the judgment of God on this earth during the tribulation period, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The problem was that the children of Israel crucified their Messiah instead of turning to him and believing in him, and instead of believing the herald that went before, which was Elijah, and then believing the Lord when he came along 6 months later. Instead of doing that, they crucified the Lord. And so the prophecy says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so, unfortunately, while the Lord came or sent John the Baptist to make this change in the hearts of the people, the change did not occur, and they still have that great and dreadful day of the Lord to look forward to. And yes, there is coming a period of time that you wouldn't want your dog to pass through. You wouldn't want anyone to pass through it, because it's going to bring people to their knees nationally that have rejected the Lord, and that's going to include the Jewish people. We've been reading about that in a Bible study I've been holding with some others in the book of the Revelation. And you start with Revelation 6 and go to Revelation 19, and you begin to read about this dreadful day of the Lord, and it's going to be so bad that the kings and the great men and all of the popular people are going to call to the rocks and to the mountains, and they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb, because the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And folks, we still need that change of heart that Elijah was preaching through John the Baptist, the one who was symbolized by Elijah. We still need that change of heart. We need it individually. We need each one of us to consider the hardness of our own heart and our desire to do things our way, when in fact God tells us that if we trust Him and if we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the blessing is going to be found. And so, there was the preaching of Elijah before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, but the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord did not take place in its entirety after the crucifixion of the Lord. Some of it you might say did because of the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus and other things that have happened to the Jews, but the prophetic fulfillment of this prophecy is still to come. And folks, God does fulfill his promises. And so if we don't turn to the Lord, judgment is coming. If we do turn to the Lord, we are safe in Christ. We will be saved from the wrath to come and will be saved for eternity. Now, the next prophecy that I want to look at has to do with the Messiah being declared the Son of God. And in Psalm 2 and verse 7, we read there, "I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Probably a better rendering of that would be, "This day have I brought thee forth." Then in Matthew chapter 3, we see that this was fulfilled in the New Testament. And Jesus, when he was baptized, I'm reading from verse 16 if you're following along. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so the Lord was the Son of God. The Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you can't have it on any better authority than the authority of the voice of God himself when he says that the Lord Jesus is his Son. Now, I know this raises many questions in the minds of many people because we're getting into the so-called doctrine of the Trinity. And how can you have one God in three persons? Well, I'm not going to speak for everybody on this because as you read on it, you'll find there's a lot of different ways of looking at this issue. But I look at it this way. When you're looking at the polytheistic systems where there were multiple gods, the gods did not agree. They often fought each other. You could talk to one god and it wouldn't be getting the same answer that you'd get if you talked to another god. It's much like talking to your mother and having her tell you, "No, you can't do that," if you're a child, and then going to your father and your father saying, "Oh, I'll talk to your mother. I think you can do that." When you come to the Lord, whether you hear it from the Lord or whether you hear it from God the Father or whether you hear it from the Holy Spirit, you're hearing the same thing. When you pray to one, you're praying to the other. They are of one mind. The Bible even talks about the church being one. Well, we know that the church isn't one person, but the church is supposed to be unified. And so that's what this means. We have a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit who each function in the way they're supposed to function, and they are unified in what they do and in what they believe. Now, I hope you understand that it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing you to the Savior, who wants you to trust in the Messiah, who is the very Son of God, and he can speak for God when he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon our lesson today. We pray that you'll bless all who have listened. We thank you for your salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus, your Son. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. And we do thank you for listening.